We first talked to you about preparation. Then we talked to you about the gathering. Today I'm going to talk to you about a different area. I'd like to spend another session on the gathering because we could easily do that. But go with me in your Bible to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 22. Luke chapter 22. Let us begin reading at verse number 31. And the Lord said to Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. He said unto them, when I send you without first prescribed and shoes, lack ye anything? And they said nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it. Likewise the scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. They said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. I told you that I would talk to you today concerning why people get mad at you.
Drop out of church.
fishing and the corn. Up until this time, the Lord God had them locked up in a cloak of love and tenderness. And they haven't seen any of that. But now they've begun to see it. All right, let's say that this gentleman here, who is a brother to this lady and to this gentleman, he gets so frustrated, he falls by the wayside. This one here gets upset, and this one gets upset, and then they begin to get angry with the preacher. Now, then I take this fight out on the preacher. Why get upset with him? Who catches it when a teenager, or let's take a child, is growing from the age of adolescence over into that teenage years? Who catches it? Their friends? No. Mom and dad. The people who are the closest to them. They're trying to grow, they're trying to adjust. They don't know anyone else to lash out at, so they lash out at you and call you an old fogey. Men, you're all coming. That same thing happens in your church. Your people get frustrated, they get upset with the preacher. They don't know anyone else to get mad at, so they get mad at him. They really keep doing what while they're angry. But it's all because they're being sifted. Then because the pastor doesn't jump up and run and visit him every day, then they say, he doesn't care. He's not involved. He doesn't care. Man, he pretended he loved us so much. Why don't we go see our brother? Now, right here's where the controversy comes in. I don't believe in visitation like we learn from the Baptists. It ain't scriptural. You can't show me in the book anywhere where it tells you to go knocking on doors. It ain't in there. And what we've done, we've, in the time of sifting, we have run out and pampered and petted people until we could get them back in. And every time you run onto the other man's territory, you have to compromise. So he comes back into the church on a compromised basis. So he's got you under the eight ball, and every time that you are allowed something you do, he only got a church a few Sundays to get you to run and pick. And I don't do that. As a statesman says, me, I pass him on by. Amen. That's why many of our churches have never grown beyond 150 in attendance. Because that's all the time you have to heat bottles. If you leave that person alone, what did Jesus say to Peter? Peter, you don't catch it. But I want you to know, I pray for you. He didn't say I come to visit you. He said I pray for you. Amen. Listen to me. No man, now listen to what I'm saying. Up to this point, Peter had strengthened no one. But he said, after thou art converted, then you're going to be capable of strengthening the brother. When you've been sifted, you're not capable of helping others. Amen? And that sifting process, wants to sift you. And I gave him permission. spending a lot of time to keep everybody happy, and so the Lord made me to understand that this was his business. Someone says, but Brother Gorman, when a person lays out a trip, you're supposed to go visit them. Well, I'm told that Jesus is my example. And I found Jesus Christ encouraging us to visit people in these categories. The fatherless, you better watch how you visit the widow. Right? The widow, the sick, and those in prison. He never told you one time to visit a well person. Now, if I'm wrong, you find it in the script and write it out and give it to me. Could I search this thing? Could I knew when I kept this thing, and I was going to have so many other things that was going to get up in the air. And according to my faith, so it was. But it didn't disappoint me. Amen? But you know what? Things like this help me. One day Jesus Christ had the ministry, and I went through them all day while having a landslide of a revival. But I don't know if Jesus got tired. He was worn out, like I was when I left here last night. He didn't want to talk to anybody. He didn't want to visit. He wanted to get away. So he went to liberation. No one was who he was. The disciples had an idea. So when they began to search for him, they found him. And they said, Master, who do you want to sleep? Then all people be sick to you. He said, let us be going to the other city. And never even look down to this great crowd that was meeting him at the foot of the mountain. Is that right? The power of what people think, and that starts motivating you and driving you, you're going to be killed spiritually, and your church is going to suffer. Amen? And you've got dear saints in your church that if you let them, they will find enough to keep you busy every week because they want to make sure that the pastor earns his salary. They'll call you up to visit this one and that one and what have you. They really will. Now you say, well, gentlemen, the my church and a small church and I have to do that. All right? You can do it. But just remember this. That if you only have 3 kids, if you start out with the first one one day, you don't have to start the same way with the second one because the first one's already trained that way. And if you don't treat the second one the same way you do the first one, then you're going to have problems in your family. Then you've got to start the third one the same way. Somewhere it's got to be. If you're going to move into a place where you are the spiritual leader and the spiritual minister of that body of believers, even if you have to move from the area of a social function to the area of ministry, or you'll never be able to adequately minister to your congregation, and the church will never be able to grow. Now, you don't get that in the night. Don't go back home. Don't go back home and find out tomorrow if you haven't already got it going. Don't do that. Let it be nuts. Pray. Wait before God. Gradually let it happen. Don't be like one young man did. Now, just about when you reach it. So, you heard about it. And he went down to him about running charges to his church. Needless to say, he was only there a couple of months after that. What I'm telling you, it took me about 9 years to put into effect. You don't change this overnight. But brothers and sisters, read the law. We've read too many Baptist books that told us that, and I'm not against the Baptists. I think there's a lot of good Christians in the Baptist churches. I'm not that way. But we read too many books about building churches on visitation. And you don't build churches on visitation. You build churches on Holy Spirit ministry in the Word. That's the way you build churches. Upon this law, I'll build my church. What was it? It was a divine, revealing truth that God has given unto him. And that's what you build the church upon. And that's what you build strong Christians upon. Is that strong, revealed truth, that word that is revealed to their hearts and to their life. Now, my church has just gone through a sifting time. And I knew it was going through a sifting time. But here's the thing about it. See, if I know this brother is going through a sifting, and I begin to cater to him, then he will unload on me. And then it's going to keep me from acting and reacting around him as I ought to. See? But here he is. He's going through a battle. He sees some things in his life that's not right. He's all uptight. He's nagging his wife. He feels condemned about that. He hasn't been doing right about his prayer life. He's all frustrated. And I mean that every Christian goes through that. Do you remember when you went through it? You know, after a point, Paul is just said, man, I don't want to read the Bible, I don't want to pray, I don't want to go to church, I don't want to do anything, see? We all go through those times. We've been through it. And then here's what happened. If I let him unload on me, then whatever I preach in the pulpit, he's going to take it and slap it at him. Also, what he did. But whenever he's in church, and I walk by him, and I say, hi, brother. I love you. Love you, I'd love to hear you. And that's how you see me right now. But I just stand on the platform and I preach and I lead the people in worship and I pray with them and all. They say, you know, he'll come up with it. Every service for the last 6 months, I've had men and women that have come to me and said, Pastor, would you forgive me? Forgive you? So what have you done to me? Oh, Pastor, I've been mad at you. You didn't know I was mad at you? Well, I knew that from your funny. Well, Pastor, you know, I really have no reason to be mad at you. I was just upset. I don't even know why I was upset. I said, look, you were just having growing pain, and I love you. You really love me, Pastor? I really love you. Oh, Pastor, I won't ever do that again. They're able then to strengthen the brethren. Amen? Now, if I go through them and start comforting them, then they expect me to have all the answers. If I don't have all the answers, then they're going to get mad at me. Amen? And then they're watching this little chick. Well, praise God. You know, I don't know what's happened to the pastor. He just says, well, he doesn't feed my soul. I know you have a person who says that. His ministry is just not deep enough. All we need is some deep teaching. They're trying to find, you know, they got instant tea, instant potatoes, instant this, and instant, they want instant sanctification. And it doesn't come that way. Amen? You've got to grow. And the pastor that doesn't understand this has got real problems in his head. You see, after every sifting process, now listen to me very closely. After every sifting process, if you understand the pulpit, don't preach, don't, and if you listen to the Holy Spirit, your preaching goes in cycles. There are times that your teaching isn't anything but an evangelistic sermon. Am I right, preacher? There are times that all you can do, follow the Holy Spirit. Don't force yourself to preach something that's not there. Don't let your own feelings get involved in it. If you start listening to the people, you won't be able to sort out the voice of God from the voice of the people. That's why you can't speak to them as you're going, because they're going to tell you all their problems, and you're going to try to preach to meet the problem, and you're not going to be able to discern between their voice and the voice of God. Stay away from the people. He says, what is wrong? I don't know.
standard. You love your people and you serve them, you're our minister. I invite you to attend my church anytime you want to. There's more to tell you that. There have been times that if they have the courage to come to the altar, because I was well off. If you let ministry come there, I can pray for more people there than I can get it in my car beating across the city trying to visit people in their home. Amen? You don't find Jesus doing the people. He went to the Samaritan woman. He went to Lazarus' home. He went to Lazarus' tomb. He went because he was invited to other places. But you don't find Jesus running around the people's houses. The people came to him. Is Jesus our example or not? Is that what the book says? We need to get to that example. We're going to minister to people. Amen? When you start, let me tell you something. Our own book was my little fast dog. My little fast dog that I had when I was in the farm, any kind of dog could run him when he got to his own yard. And when he got to his own yard, he had packed the biggest bulldog in the community. When you go into their home, you're in their territory. And the chances are that you're going to compromise before you come out of there, because you're on their territory. But when they come to you and ask the question, then you're obligated to answer. Amen? You answer the truth. Now, how do you help people through this time? There are a lot of ways to help them. One is love. Smile. You know that they're going through and inside they're grieving. But smile. Amen? When they come to the altar for prayer, pray with them. Show them you love them. When you're preaching, let the Holy Spirit give you what to preach. And you'll see that the Holy Spirit just bathed that audience in love. In love. In love. In love. Amen. They'll drop out a few Sundays, and this really gets them. Really gets them. Don't ever, see, I used to, I'd say, you know, I really, really missed you. And now then, I've learned differently. See, because that's what they're feeling. But now when a person comes back and I say, you know, did you have a nice trip? Trip. I don't know no trip. Oh, it wasn't about a church, I was supposed to get out of the city. I couldn't picture you missing church without being out of the city. That really blows them. And you haven't sympathized, and you walk up in the city. Brother, what's wrong with you? I know you've been out of church. Good God, you opened the door. He's been laid on you for 30 minutes while he's been out. He actually seated him in the wrong place. He brought in that black family and seated him right in front of him, and he knows that I'm having trouble loving them anyway. Don't open the door. Keep the door shut. Amen. Jesus said to Peter, I'm praying for you. And after they're converted, they're so sweet. They'll do anything for you. That's right. I mean, when they go through that sifting, they become loyal to you such as never before. Amen. But they gotta get through it. They gotta get through it. Another way I'm gonna speak to our people. And I know that this is not the way we were taught to do it through the Sunday school department. And I don't feel any stone with this, but this is what works for Marvin Gilman and First Christian in the world. We use the Gospel Publishing House literature in just about all of our classes. The only place we don't is a special area where we have special training to train people. And I'll talk about that for you in another session. But the other thing is that we use the book. And I teach. I do 90% of the teaching in the auditorium class. We run 1,400 in that class. Most all of the young converts will come in there for the first few months. Now, we have three young converts classes And I'll tell you about those in another session. But it don't matter how many classes you got, for the first 2 weeks, they're going to come in there. It don't matter when you got them, when they start through the sifting, they're going to be everywhere. They're like a kid that's trying to grow up and he's into everything to see whether you love him, to see how far he can go without you wrapping his knuckles. You see children like this. But your saints go through that same thing. And once you begin to understand that they're having physical growing pains, they're trying to move from the realm of the carnal to the spiritual. And that's difficult. As we all know. But what I do then, if I went in and I knew that this dear little sister was really having a battle with bitterness, and it was really eating more,
please turn his cassette over for the continuation of this session.
So I have raised the microphone. And don't ever turn loose the microphone. Put good strong men to the microphone. And say, if you turn that loose, buddy, you're going to have me to contend with. Ask the question. I'm obligated to answer the question. And you'd be surprised how the Holy Spirit will have them to ask the right question. And then you minister to the people. You just take your time in a book. Other times, I'll do this. If you have a question, write it on a slip of paper, drop it in the offering container, get a find it here in my office, and I'll answer questions for the next 3 Sundays. All I'm going to do is answer questions. And then when I start answering the questions, I let the little mics go out. And as I spell on the question, you know, do you understand it? Would you like to ask something else about it? How would you like to deal with this? And let them begin to ask the question. You'll cover every problem that every person has got in that sanctuary. And the Holy Spirit will take that and begin to minister to them to help them overcome the battles they're having and help them to healing in the areas where they have been wounded through the time of sickness. Does that make sense to you? You see, any time you get into an addict yourself, you're asking for trouble. This is what happened to the charismatics. Many people, I can say the same thing in answering a question, and they'll accept it, as this brother could say, in preaching a sermon, but if the question hadn't been asked before he said it, the majority of them would resist. Because they think that he's attacking them. They take it personal, see? But when a person asks you a question, and here's what I do. At home, I have a cordless mic. So let's say this sister asks the question. Well, I walk back from where she is, and I just stand there and talk to her. But everybody else is giving the message. And then, see, that takes the pressure off of feeling that I'm attacking this brother here. Because I'm asking the question. And yet the Holy Spirit is ministering to him just as effective as if I was preaching it directly from the platform in a sermon. But your church, during the time of the sifting, will create many, many problems for you. But once you start listening to them, you got big trouble. Amen? You're in the middle of the road, pray, preach, love the people, keep on loving, encourage the people to come forward. Encourage them to come down, you pray. You don't do anything, just move among the crowd and lay your hands on those people. Do so, and pray with them. That touch lets them know you still love them, you still care, and you're still concerned. Amen? That keeps them in touch with you. But don't ever get to a place to where you're obligated to listen to all their gripes. Now, why not listen to the gripes? I told you it affected you. But it also affects him. Let's say he gripes to me about a lot of things. When he comes through this thing, he's going to be ashamed. He's going to be embarrassed. And then he's going to feel, I can go face the pastor. Look at the things I said. I heard them. And he didn't deserve to be hurt. And the danger is greater of losing him then than it is of losing him through the sifting by not listening to him. Amen? And we need to be very cautious. If, now I know some of you are wondering, do I visit at all? And the answer is this, no. I don't. Do I have a visitation program? No. I have a group of men that go out to visit the sick and the shut ins. I have a group of ladies that do the same thing. We have home Bible studies that are set up across the city where people can come into these home Bible studies every Monday night. Monday night from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock, I'm on television. All right? The program for next Monday night has already been paid. This Sunday morning, the director of Outreach Ministries will teach the home Bible study leaders the material that I'm going to cover Monday night. Plus, he will give them an outline of my sermon notes. Plus, he will give them a cassette of the audio of the entire 1 hour long program. When they go to that Bible study on Monday night, and the people begin to come in, they know before I ever start what the whole service is about. They've already heard the singing, they've heard the discussion, they've heard the message, they've heard it all. Following the time of my teaching on television, then they began to discuss this openly and minister to the people. Now, Monday morning, everyone who has been saved over the weekend, they will be dispersed across the city according to zip code areas. And if this brother here lives in my zip code area, whoever is a Bible group leader, they'll call that Bible group leader and say, "Brother and sister, so and so accepted Christ yesterday. They were 5 blocks from you. This is your phone number. Give them a call." Then the person from the office calls them and says, "Hey, we have a Bible study that's going on 5 blocks from you. The address is this. The name of the couple is this. They would like for you to come." About an hour later, they get a call from me or whoever's the leader of the Bible group inviting them to come in. They come in with us, and this is the way we have follow-up. Plus, we have telephone follow-up. We have letter follow-up. But here is my contention, and I have not found anyone who can successfully turn the corner. When the person gets saved, you visit them 3 times the first 3 weeks they're saved, and they don't have time to visit them for another 6 months. You have started on something you can't live up to, and if you aren't careful, you'll lose them because you don't show them enough attention. Furthermore, when God does the real revival in your life, and souls start being saved like some of your churches already are, what are you going to do then? From January through the last Sunday in June, we averaged 133 people per week that accepted Christ at our altars. Not telling those that accepted Christ over phone, or by television, or by cassette, but million to us. How do you visit 143 people per week and keep adding that own every week and follow up on that? You can't do it. You say, "Well, Brother Jimmy, you're going to lose them." Look, I'm not the Savior. I'm the pastor. I'm to be a shepherd for them. I'm to feed the flock. And again, I go back, the areas where we were called to visit, we visit the sick, the fatherless, the widow, and those in prison. And that's scripture. That's where the scripture tells us to visit. That's the area that we go into. Now, before I get too carried away here and run out of time completely, I probably have jogged a few questions, and I don't mind you asking me, because I know I've covered some things that are controversial for what the average church does. And I don't mind you asking me, because I know why I'm doing what I'm doing. And I can tell you that, whether it will satisfy you or not, I don't know, but I don't mind telling you. When using three people to be pastors, to be people at work, with individuals to help with some of the problems and minister to the people, teachers are involved in the whole Bible studies. But I try to keep them from being assigned to any one particular Bible study. Don't start a home Bible study program unless you have it well organized. It can be the downfall of the church. Let me tell you why. There are people in every city who are what I call spiritual bum. And they float from one place to another simply to cause trouble. Now we have, God gave me the program we have, and I don't have time to go into all of it, but he gave it to me over a 2-year period through 3 separate visions. He showed me what to do in training the people. But my board members and some of the key members of my staff, they're what we call floaters. Let's say this couple was leading a Bible study, but they were having some difficulty. Then I'll say to them, announce this week that next week you're going to have a special guest. And I'll send over there, or the person in charge of this will send a person, so the board member, the associate pastor, or some key person that is used as we call floaters. Okay? They're going in peace. And they'll help them get this thing to moving. All right, let's say the problem is different. Let's say this couple is having a good Bible study, but this guy here is a spiritual bum. So he comes in every week, and just about the time you get started on the subject, do you think the Antichrist is going to come from the Arabs, or is he going to be a Jew? You know, all this time to throw it off. So in his report that he sends in every week, he put the cross there. Mr. X is causing a lot of confusion by the various questions he asks. Then the director of Home Bible Studies and Outreach Ministries dispatches a floater. Some would call him a bouncer. So the next week, he's sitting there and Mr. X asks his famous question. And so the floater moves a little bit. Hey, that's a good question. But since this is not on the subject matter that they're discussing, why don't you step outside and I'll explain that to you. And let these people go on. Well, when he gets to explaining it to him, we've never had any of them to come back. Y'all probably think I'm horrible. Now, occasionally we'll get a Bible group leader, one of the directors. He gets super duper spiritual. He says, oh, I thank God leading me to go in a different direction. And then he gets the privilege to come and see me. And I say to him, God gave me a vision for the city. He gave me a message for the city each Monday night. And either you follow the message or we will be teaching. God don't have 14 minds. And what he's saying is, when he says this, and a lot of pastors will tackle it that way, you know, they won't leave it in a situation, they'll leave it until it creates a real problem. And what they'll do, everybody has ever just hollered and shout just about it, what have you, that you know what I'm talking about, then they have to really get down and deal with some of the real issues. And what he's really saying is, he's undercutting the pastor. The pastor missed it this week. Here's what the host is really saying should be taught, but pastor's teaching on something else. Or he may fire it up any kind of way he wants to. But what he's done, he's took a pop shot at me. And anyone who takes a pop shot at me, they get a chance to pop to me personally when I find it out. I don't let it ride. I don't let it skim over. I don't say less than just let it go. Because any time that starts happening, this, I'm talking about leaders. I'm talking about leaders. Any time that starts happening with one of your leaders, he's got a cup up there under his side of blanket somewhere, and if you don't remove it, he's going to cause you a lot of heartache. And it's easy to deal with then deal with this tomorrow. Not tomorrow, but Thursday. I'll deal with this on Thursday. The training program. We have several training programs training people how to work in various areas of the church. And then we assign these people to various categories. And then they begin to have ministry. All right? Just like after every service that goes by, there are people who want to get to the pastor. All right? Did you see how sweaty I was last night, those of you that were here? Okay? In our church, I will pray for four times that many people every service. Every service. That would be the minimum. But I just threw, I don't want to talk to anybody. And my men protect me from talking to anyone. But we have two people who are strong, who labor in this altar, who make themselves available. And people can get to them to talk to them, and they will answer their questions and pray with them. And we have various people on this side. If you ever come to our church, you'll notice that every person who has a responsibility working with people spiritually has on a bag. And if you don't have on a bag, you better be a member of the ministerial staff, or somebody will buttonhole you and say, you're not qualified to minister. Only those with badges have been approved to minister. Now you say, bring it back. Because you think that every kind of pseudo you can think of, when the fire starts falling, will come around the altar to start ministering. I have run homosexuals from my altar who was there propositioning young men who came there under the guise of wanting spiritual help. I've literally run out of the altar. But that don't happen anymore. Because every person that works in that altar has on a badge. That means they have graduated from the course of instruction that is taught. Or they don't do that. They won't be there. They can do it that way, and then we watch that person. We have various categories they can work in. For instance, they can be an individual who helps to deliver to them. So that's a big item itself. Just keeping plenty of literature at the front to give to the new converts. See? There are many areas they can work in, so they are qualified to start working one-on-one. Twice a year, we have a big survey where we survey the people to find out what they are doing, what they want to do, what they feel a burden to do. That goes into the office. We have a secretary then that begins to sort all of this out and categorize it. Then we begin to notify these people of the various pastors they can get involved in. See, every Wednesday night, we have 15 electives that are taught from 7 o'clock to 7:45. While these electives are being taught, which are all based on training people for ministry within the body. While that's taking place there, the associate pastor is giving instructions to the people who want to be baptized in water. This Wednesday night, he gives instruction. Next Wednesday night, from 7 to 7:45, he baptizes. The next week, he gives instruction. The next week, he baptizes. Every other Wednesday night, we have a water baptism service. Now, that was a big step, because the average person wants the pastor to be able to baptize all the people. But here's what happens, brothers and sisters. You can either throw something to the glory of God, or you can build it for the glory of God. And if you tie all those people to you, if God moves you somewhere else, then you don't need it. The happiest thing that's happened to me since I've been here is when I called home and Sunday, they were only off in Sunday school about 100. The 11 o'clock worship service, the 8 o'clock worship service, the 4 o'clock and the 6 o'clock, they were up to par. They couldn't seek the people. Wednesday night, a week ago, they had almost 2,000 people in the building. And pastor was out of town, and they knew he was out of town, because I always announce when I need it. You know, when I do that, I want to see how many Germanites I have and how many Christians I have. And I think that some of us have been too afraid that somebody would undercut us. But I don't mind my associate pastor baptizing people, because we ever get that around one time, there won't be a second time. Now I'm not being ugly. I mean, that's just the way I operate. This man over here has been in our church for some time, but he'll tell you there's only one God. Now, I love those people, but I'm responsible. I'm not selfish. I will share the ministry with everybody, because we can minister to the people, but there's only one God. And everybody there knows who he is. See? Don't ever let your church vote on an associate. And don't ever let the ability vote on an associate. You hire the associate, and he's accountable to you. I can walk in on Monday morning and fire the whole staff without asking anybody. And if it's not that way, you will have problems. They've got to be answerable to you and to you only. Then that way they work with you. And as you share the ministry, I do all the preaching when I'm there, just about it. I do it all. When I leave, I sign it out. I have one man that he's my, the only man I call an associate. We have 9 full-time ministerial staff members, not planning secretaries, these are all in ministry. I have 9 of those, 10 planning myself. Only one is an associate. He's been with me 12 years. Everyone else is a department head with portfolio. And that's the way we minister to the people. That's the way we help the people, is by letting these men carry their load. But they're going to allow. Hold on a minute, let me go one step further. Don't ever hire an associate that you don't talk to he and his wife together. Then talk to his wife separately, and then talk to him separately. And here's what I tell them. I go through what they're going to be doing in detail. And what I've learned recently is a better way. Let's say that I was hiring this young couple to work with me. They had a certain portfolio. I would go through it in detail with them. But I would say to him, for the first 30 days, I want you to just study what we have. At the end of that 30 days, I want 2 typewritten pages of what you feel we have here. I want your opinion. You can't expect him to understand what to do if you don't understand what you've already got. Then after that, we go through that, and I read it over, and I sit down and talk with him. Then I say to him, I want you the next 30 days to write in detail what you feel can be done to improve what we've got. At the end of that 30 days, I sit down with him again and go over it. Then I say to him, I want you in the next 30 days to not only tell me what you think we can do, but how can it be done and still maintain unity in the body? How can it be financed? And what time period do you think is needed to accomplish that? And when he gives me that, then I say to him, within the next 30 days, I want you to write out how you hope to accomplish this. When he gets through, turns it in to me, I go over it. Anything I want to add in or anything that I want to delete, we go over it and approve it. Then I call my secretary in and say, did you retype this while we're talking? Then he comes back in and I say, now you understand this and I do. Sign right here. Then he understands, he gets a copy. He has written his own portfolio. I know he knows what he's supposed to do because he did it. And then I say to his wife, I say, now your job is to support him and the total ministry. I will fire him just as quick for the lack of cooperation on your part, or for any gravity, or for any jealousy that you let arise between you and other staff members. I'll fire you just as quick for that as I would if you didn't do his job. Many associates have to leave because of their wife. But as the Frenchman says, if you talk head to head with them, then they understand what you're talking about. Like the little colored boys I titled, There's getting so much trouble in church, and I'm telling, I'm in a seed, and one day, I went back, and one of them's in the third grade, and another's in the fifth grade. And boy, just as I started out of the corner, one of them went smack dab into me. And so I called him, I said, you stand right there, and I'll get back. I started in the classroom, and when I did, the other one, bam, right into me. I called both of them, I said, come up to my office. I called him up to my office, gave him a good talking to, and I paddled their bottoms good. And I set him against the wall over there, and I said, I shut up that crying. I can't put up that noise. I've got work to do. No, Mr. Norman, I said, I told you to be quiet. And I said, let me tell you something. I'll paddle you every way. Are you going to straighten up? We're not going to put you out of the school. We're going to make men out of you. I said, now you're not fooling with Mr. Williams. That's the principal. He said, well, we didn't go to Mr. Williams' office. I said, oh, you have? I said, well, have you ever go to Mr. Williams' office, or have you ever come to my office? Well, I'm worried about it. So, well, look, well, let me tell you something.